Yes, please turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 23. Last week, Paul was emphasizing his qualifications as an apostle, and we're going to close with chapter 9, the last few verses that Jeremy covered last week, because they actually lead into chapter 10, because it says, "Moreover, brethren," in chapter 10, verse 1, and it's mean, "Moreover, because of what I just told you in chapter 9. And so in 9:23, "Now this I do for the gospel's sake," which he was talking about. He's serving the Lord. He's doing the ministry of an apostle, whether he wants to or not. He's being obedient to God for the gospel's sake. There's nothing more important than the gospel's sake. Sharing the good news with people that don't have the good news so that they can embrace the good news. There's nothing else that matters in this world. I mean, we live our lives, but the gospel is what saves people and gives them eternal life. "That I may be partaker of it with you. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run?" Everybody's running in the race when they're, you know, in the Olympics is what he's talking about, the original Olympics. "But one receives the prize." The guy that runs fastest receives the prize. "Run in such a way that you may obtain it." Run like you really mean it. Run in your walk with Jesus like it's a high priority. "And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown." So we see it all the time. We see people accolading, you know, Super Bowl rings, trophies, everything else. All of those are going to end up where? In a dump someplace. Every single one of them is going to be stolen or going to the ground, and they're all going to burn up when Jesus rolls the whole earth up in a scroll. They're all going to be meaningless. But we, everything that we do in service to Jesus, everything that we do to walk in holiness, to not give it, you know, to make it so that people don't have an excuse to reject God because of our actions. And the fact that we share the gospel with them and they get a seed planted in their heart. And maybe some of that comes to everlasting life. All of that lasts forever. Everything that we would get in any accolade, shipyard award, sports award, everything else that's so important in our culture is absolutely meaningless. "Therefore, I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air." Paul is basically saying, I'm not shadow boxing. I'm not running the race and just going, oh, look at what they're doing over there. I'm not running with uncertainty. I've got my eyes focused on the prize. What's the prize for us? Everlasting life in heaven. Focus, waking up. This is all that matters. I have to tell myself that because you know what? A good chunk of my day, I'm not thinking about that. I'm not literally thinking about it my mind, I'm sure yours too, you're not always thinking when you see people, they're going to heaven or hell, what am I going to do? You know, what am I going to do in my emphasis of being able to share with them, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But I think Paul was more like that. Everything was for the mission. He wasn't shadow boxing. "But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." And as Jeremy accurately said last week, he wasn't saying he's not going to be saved. It's just if I'm running the Olympics and I've got a trainer with me and he's running too, he's saying, hey, I'll help you be able to swim, swim. And then I see him all of a sudden sucking down ice cream, eating poorly, not working out, getting the exercise. Wait a second, I'm going to dump you as my coach. What are you doing? Because Paul was coaching us. He's writing this. He's coached hundreds of thousands, millions of people since he wrote that. And we can do the same thing. We can help people in a way that we're not, that we beat our body into subjection. It's hard to do. We need to be all in, right? Now, how many of us are all in? How many of us think you're all in like Paul was? Yeah, I'm ashamed to say that I'm not all in like Paul was. And Paul says the reason he was all in is because he knew how he persecuted the church and God was merciful to him. He who is forgiven much loves much. and a calling was put upon him, a Holy Spirit calling. But we live in a culture that is always wanting to get us off the racetrack, always wanting us to slow down, always wanting to get us out of shape. And we have to just really fight to keep from getting out of shape. Amen? Chapter 10. So that's kind of the lead-in where Paul ended chapter 9 without chapter markers when he wrote it. Moreover, because of all these things I'm saying, how you got to be all in with Jesus. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers, Jewish fathers he's talking about, Old Testament Jewish history fathers, were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, all ate the same spiritual food, all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ, was Jesus. And then he says, but God wasn't happy with him. So he's saying, moreover, I'm going to say, look at all the Jews that God rescued, all that they did, and what happens to them. So the Jewish history of the Exodus, about how many people were set free from slavery? About 2 million. About 2 million Jews were leaving. A lot of those were kids, were children, but a lot were adults. Did they have to, by faith, leave Egypt in slavery? They did. Did they have to, by faith, get in between the walls of water on both sides as God parted the sea, the Gulf of Aqaba, when he parted it and water was just piled up on both sides and they're walking on dry ground? Did they have to have faith to walk in and trust that those walls would be up? Yes. But what else motivated them besides just faith of obeying God? What else motivated them? The Egyptians were behind them to kill them. What motivated them to leave with Moses after the 10 plagues? Well, they were kind of tired of being slaves. They had cried out. The scriptures say that the cry of the people had reached up to God, which is why God sent Moses to now go deliver them. So, and I'm making this as an important analogy. A lot of people decide to take steps of faith with God because they want to get away from something worse. They'll start following God because, my life's messed up. This Christian says that God's going to give me a better job and give me something else. So I'll take my step. I'll start going to church. I'll start reading my Bible. I might even get baptized and say that I'm a Christian. But really, are they? Were the Jews all really having a heart all in for God? Or were they getting away from a problem that was behind them? Most of them. And so when it says that they were baptized, they were all baptized into Moses, totally immersed. Well, they were immersed in the fact that God had miraculously put a pillar of cloud behind them to separate them from the Egyptians who were going to kill them. So God sometimes miraculously helps people and saves them from a consequence that could bring death. A lot of times I'll ask people, are you saved? Yeah, I'm saved. How do you know? Well, because you wouldn't believe the miracles that have happened in my life. Now, is that a testimony of salvation? See, not any more than this. Hey, Jew, are you saved? Are you going to die and go to heaven? Yeah, why? Because God parted the Red Sea for me, and that's how I know. No, most of them, almost all of them, died in the wilderness in unbelief because miracles and God watch. It's just a miracle that God watches out for us. It's a miracle every day that we don't die because Satan would want to kill us every day. So he is that pillar of cloud behind us and fire by night and cloud by day to keep us from dying. And people should appreciate that and go all in for the God who keeps them from dying because of Satan trying to kill them. And they were all baptized into the sea. Again, the wall of water on both sides. They had to walk in. They had to walk in and realize, whoa, God is working a miracle for me. They ate of the same spiritual food. What was that? What was the spiritual food that they got? Manna, after complaining about it. Drank the same spiritual drink. What's that? The water coming out of the split rock. And left out of the text is every time they move. See, they had to move every time. How do you water 2 million people? It takes a miracle all along. You know, this, the, Sinai Peninsula, the Saudi Arabian Peninsula. Every time God was providing water, obviously, they didn't die. And God was just saying all the time, I'm here to protect you. Turn to John chapter 6, verse 47. And while you're turning there, I'll read John 4:10. Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift, who is this? The woman at the well. If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Jesus is the living water. John chapter 6, verse 47. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. So they all were fed by that spiritual food. But it was a temporary manna food. And Jesus says, but I'm the actual spiritual food that lasts forever. But the Jews, they took in the manna, but they weren't all in for the God who sent it. They were only looking at it as a penny for this life. And there's a lot of people that in America and in the world, they go to churches that are supposed to be about Jesus. And yet they're not all in for that Jesus. And so they haven't taken of the spiritual manna. They're not eating it as Jesus who gives them everlasting life. They look at it as just some penny that's laying on the ground for them to use. John 7:37, on the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, John 7:37, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink, he who believes in me. As the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. So if you're all in on eating, taking in the biblical Jesus as your Savior, and you're all in to take in the spiritual water of Jesus that gives everlasting life, and out of your innermost being you sense the Holy Spirit inside of you, then you're not going to be like one of the Jews that died in the wilderness. You're going to be somebody that's truly saved. You're going to be somebody, and this is our message to people, because most of the messages going out to people today have nothing to do with being all in for the biblical Jesus. And that's what our message has to be to them. They have to be all in the biblical Jesus, or you won't make it. Back to 1 Corinthians 10:4. All drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Jesus. All of the above is what Paul is saying. All the above just shows that they were followers of Moses. Right? Doesn't show the heart towards God. They were followers of Moses. They were not born again of heart towards God. And, you know, when I was first saved, you know what the church's emphasis was, and Christians in general? They were saying, you must be, how would you finish it for those that remember the days? You must be born again. You know, you'll never hear that term anymore. You never hear the term. Because being born again implies, what does that mean? That means you have to be totally in with Jesus. What is the message today? The message of the church today is, we're here to make followers of Christ. And see, that term is ubiquitous in the church today. Now that seems good, because what did Jesus say? Go make disciples. And what are disciples? Somebody who follows. But you can get people to follow. You can get people to follow Christianity, follow its tenets to a certain extent, go do nice things, don't swear as much, don't drink as much, go do these spiritual things through fleshly power. But why don't they want to say, you must be born again? What does that mean? You have to repent and admit to God you're a sinner in need of a Savior. Well, why can't I just do some nice things and you guys accept me? Because if we just feel like if I do some nice things, you'll accept me and you'll get, you know, I can get baptized because I signed up for some program that the church is doing. And so now I'm baptized. Then I can feel good about myself because I'm still fleshly being able to claim some credit for what I'm being allowed to be part of. But we can, as the song, Rock of Ages, there's nothing in us that we can bring to the cross. We must be born again. We must die to self. Because these guys, they were all following Moses. But verse 5, but with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. How many of the adults was God not well pleased with? All but two. And, you know, you could make it four, because he was, you know, Moses wasn't lost, he wasn't unsaved, but he got in trouble. Aaron didn't last, but God used him, and apparently he was all in, Aaron was all in with God. And I've emphasized this before, imagine 2 million, however many there were adults, they all had to die. They didn't get to go into the promised land, because their hearts were not born again. And so what's it going to be like in the church world? What's it going to be when Jesus calls the church home? I mean, some people think, you know, the chaos in the world with all the Christians gone. Well, I hope so. But we, you know, like I said on Sunday, Beth Moore's gone off the rails with, you know, thinking that the homosexual agenda is something that the church can't even speak to anymore because otherwise we're hyper fundamentalists. And you just sit there and I go, what? I just can't understand that. Unless I read chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians. They weren't all in. We want to be all in, right? Nothing. Nothing matters. Now, these things became our example. And I'm not saying Beth Moore's not saved, because only God really knows. But I couldn't do that. See, me, I couldn't do that. And I don't know how. Would Paul do that? No. Would any of the apostles have done that? Would anybody consider somebody taking a stand on a not ambiguous subject of God's holy word and then berate people for believing that in agreement with God is to have seriously spent too many years writing books instead of reading the book, don't you think? And that's where you're not all in. Then you're boxing, you're doing other stuff. You forgot the primary emphasis book that we should be reading and putting more value in what we think about things instead of what God thinks about things. Certainly we don't want to fall into that trap, right, as Christians? Now, these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. We're supposed to learn from them. So then he gives all these examples. And verse 7, and don't become idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. What is he talking about there? Huh? It was when Moses was up on the mountain and they made a golden calf and they partied. They had a big orgy down there at the base of Mount Sinai. And why? Why did they? And what was their emphasis? They built the golden calf because the plan was what? Go back to Egypt. And that was their familiarity of the world, worshiping idols, the golden calf. And why were they doing it? Because they thought Moses wasn't going to come back. They thought he wasn't going to come back, and so they want to go back to the world. Are people thinking Jesus isn't going to come back? You know, a good chunk of the church thinks nothing. They don't preach on it. They don't want to even think about Jesus coming back. And so they're going off to the things of the world. It's going back to Egypt, back to their lifestyle. And this was supposed to be an example for us. And at the time that it should be an example, again, people are abandoning their loyalties or awareness of what the scriptures say. You know, some organizations are going around giving people citizenship tests. Have you heard about this? They're, you know, asking basic questions of the millennials of our, I mean, adults. You know, they're adult boys and girls, young men, young ladies. Do you know why there's 13 stripes? No idea. Do you know what what the War of Independence was all about? What? What is that? What were we wanting to be independent of? I don't know. I mean, if you just sit there, and these are already Americans. They're not like foreigners trying to take a citizenship test. We have completely dumbed down our culture in every single way. And what's happened is the church has allowed the people to be dumbed down on the Word of God. And so people don't even think, they can't have an example to them to know how to stay away from the deceptions of Satan because they're completely clueless. Nor let us commit, verse 8, sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. And when did that happen? I was going to teach this, but why don't you, Numbers 25. Let's go to Numbers 25. Hold your finger there. I just want you to get there so you can read the rest of this, of the account. And this follows chapters 22 to 24 of Numbers, which is when the Jews are wandering in the wilderness and Balak is scared out of his mind that the Jews are going to slaughter him and his people, the Midianites and the Moabites. And so he hires Balaam, a sorcerer, to curse Israel. But God won't let Balaam, the sorcerer, won't let him curse Israel. And so they want to withhold money from him. And what we know Balaam did from Scripture is what we know he did is said, I can't curse him, but just send your girls down there. Just get them opened up to porn. Just let them get into the lust of the flesh and chasing after these girls, and then God will judge them because of the abomination of their sexual immorality. And it says, now Israel remained at Acacia Grove, where the people had been when Balak was trying to hire Balaam to curse them, but God wouldn't let him. And the people began to commit harlotry with the women of Moab because Balaam said, send your women in there and that'll get them. Sexual immorality always works against the guys. Always. And you can write down in your margin there, go read Numbers 31:15, where it says, 15 and 16, where it says that it was the counsel of Balaam that caused these women to go down there. And you also see it in Revelation 2:14, where it was the counsel of Balaam. And then verse 2, they invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods, their sex gods. And so it's like, let's party. Let's have an orgy. Let's not be so narrow-minded as to be virgins until marriage and heterosexual monogamous until death you do part. Let's not do that. The culture, that's so old-fashioned to think that way. Who thinks that way anymore? Every single school, down to grade school now, middle school, high school, every movie, every show, everything is cutting down the idea of virgins until married, heterosexual monogamous until death you do part. Balaam's counsel has come into our culture and into the church. So Israel was joined at Baal, the sex god of Peor, and the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel. Then the Lord said to Moses, take the leaders and the people and hang the offenders before the Lord out in the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may turn away from Israel. And I'll let you read the rest. And Moses was saying, if we are going to remain the chosen people, then we're going to have to put a stop to this by putting capital punishment to everybody that's involved in this right now. And there was thousands. And now stay in Numbers. Go to Numbers 21 while I read you the next two verses from 1 Corinthians 10:8. And 10:8 was what we just read. Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Verse 9, nor let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. And so Numbers 21:4. Then they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way. And what are they discouraged about? Life is hard. We're not in the promised land yet. And it's just like, man, we thought it was going to be easy. We ran away from the Egyptians because they were going to kill us. But I mean, this following God and here in the desert, and he's given us everything that we need to live, but he's just not sprucing up our life. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread. Well, there was food and water, right? Provided by God. Which if they wouldn't have, they'd be dead. So, I mean, they're even lying. It's like, God just, what did God ever do for me? I've had people tell me that. What did God ever do for me? And what was the worthless bread? The daily provision of manna. And what did Jesus say? He was the true bread that came down from heaven. What is Jesus? The Word of God. And do we have, you know, many people have. You can open up the script. I one time appealed to the scriptures to a district superintendent of Calvary Chapel Movement. And I said, but the scriptures says you're handling this wrong. He goes, oh, you guys just use the Bible. And I just like, whoa. The other guy that was on the line with me, you know, on our side, am I hearing a Calvary Chapel pastor berate the Bible? Boom. And then he responded, this is Wayne Taylor, by the way, I'll mention it. And then Wayne said, see, Kevin, that just shows you how the kind of people you surround yourself with. I go, yeah, it does, actually. You want to berate the Word of God? Why am I even talking to you? Hate this word. You know, see, this is what the world is really dividing over right now. Put this away. This, the Word of God, is worthless. It's the very Word of God that God gave us. It's how we get to know who He is. And better not be worthless. How often should we be into it? As often as you go gather manna. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. If I know that if I didn't commit to outside of my work hours, I've made a personal thing that it's going to be, I do stuff in the church office, but my reading time is mine, just like it would be for anybody else, because I want it to be my joy to get around the Word of God. If we don't do that in this day and age with the way the world is, the way it's trying to corrupt our mind, be corrupted. I would lose my passion if I ever allowed my soul to in any way consider the Word of God worthless bread. So the Lord sent fiery serpents among them. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 9. You can read what happened to them as a result of that. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. So what they did is they weren't thankful for God's daily provision. They didn't thank God for their water. They did not thank God for their food. And they did not consider the sustenance that God had given them and the Word of God as important to them. And what do? We should be thanking Jesus for everything He gives us. Thank you, Jesus, for this roof over my head. When we had that pouring down rain a few days ago, remember when it was just like coming down like buckets? I've been in places where it comes down like buckets and you don't stay dry. You know, you're out camping or whatever else. And I just thank you, Jesus, for a roof. I thank you, Jesus, for a roof over my head that I am staying dry and able to sleep tonight. Thank you, Jesus, that there is food that I can eat. Thank you, Jesus, that I have a car to drive. Thank you, Jesus. We should be thankful for everything that God has provided. Even if we should struggle in the desert, as we get daily provision from God. Give us this day our daily bread. Nor complain, as some of them also complain, were destroyed by the destroyer. And this is just a general. They all were complaining, and what happened to them in those 40 years of wandering through the wilderness? They all died. The grim reaper came for all of them. Now, all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. The grim reaper comes from all those who are not all in, who do not care about a relationship with God. They just want benefits from God. And if God doesn't come through for benefits, then it's back to Egypt. And nobody here, right? We're not going back to Egypt. We're not going back to the world. We're thankful. We want a relationship with Jesus. And that's the message that we have to preach. It's not about Christianity, you know, religious Christianity. It's about a being born again of the Spirit and having no desire, as the song that we sing, just give me Jesus. And somebody sent me a devotional from, I think it was Tozer, right, Joyce? And Tozer today. And he goes, if there was just one thing God would give you, what would it be? And see, all these are guys, oh, you know, I want free bread, like the woman at the well. I want the water that I'll never have to come and draw at the well again. You know, so my life can be easy. I want this, I want this. Just give me Jesus. That was a Tozer conclusion. Just give me that relationship with God. That lasts forever. And there's nothing else that lasts forever. And we're going to go be with him pretty soon. So may God help us to learn from our Jewish patriarchs. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word, and I just pray, God, that you would help us to truly be all in with you from the rising of the sun till the time that it goes down. That you would help us to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the love of the Lord, walking with you and looking at this world the way you do, Lord, as something that's passing away, and looking at you as something that will never change or never leave or forsake us, and cling to you as our rock and Savior, Lord, until you come to take us home. In Jesus' name, amen.
Holiness, holiness is what I long for. Holiness is what I need. Holiness, holiness is what you want from me. Take my heart and form it. Take my mind, transform it. Take my will, conform it to yours, O Lord. Faithfulness, faithfulness is what I long for. Faithfulness is what I need. Faithfulness, faithfulness is what you want from me. Take my heart and form it. Take my mind, transform it. Take my will, conform it to yours, O Lord. Righteousness is what I long for. Righteousness is what I need. Righteousness is what you gave to me. Take my heart and form it. Take my mind, transform it. Take my will, conform it to yours, O Lord. Take my heart and form it. Take my mind, transform it. Take my will, conform it to yours, O Lord. To yours, O Lord. to yours, to yours, O Lord.
That's our Christian lifetime prayer, because it's until Jesus takes us home, we need him to transform our mind. Amen?
Amen.
And sometimes we'll go forward 10 steps, back 5, but the mission is, it's always up, up, and to not let the world get a hold of our mind. And that happens by staying in the Word of God and all in for Jesus. God bless you. Keep you in his care till we can fellowship again.